Good evening, young disciples.
Evening,
you've learned the sign language a lot better than I have, I can tell you that. Well, I want to continue looking, and we're getting near the end of Joseph's life. But there's some more major events that take place in Joseph's life. Once Joseph has come to the prime minister of the kingdom of Egypt, Joseph knows what is coming. Not because he knew anything, but because God had revealed Pharaoh's dream to him. He knows that there's going to be 7 years of plenty. And he also knows that there's going to be 7 years of famine. I believe that Joseph right then began to realize why he had been sold as a slave, why he had been put in the dungeon, why he had been forgotten in the dungeon. Because Joseph now knew what his family did not know. Joseph knew that a terrible famine was coming, and Joseph knew that the only way that the nations around could survive was to come to Egypt, that God was making provision for them in Egypt. And so I can imagine Joseph counting down the years. 1 year of plenty goes by. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And when the famine started, I can imagine Joseph anticipating the arrival of his brothers. And it would not surprise me if Joseph, knowing his father and knowing his brothers, that Joseph anticipated that there would be 10 brothers and not 11. A year of the famine goes by. Joseph imagines they have enough preserves to hold out for a year. But he knows that they can't hold out for 7 years. And they come to the second year. And sure enough, Joseph sees coming before him the ones that he saw last 22 years before. And the last time he saw them, he had been bound or made sure somehow that he was not going to escape from this caravan going to Egypt. Perhaps he looked back, hoping that one of them would have mercy. But all he saw were looks of disdain. If he read deeper, he might have seen the guilt on their consciences as well. His brothers come in, and what do his brothers do before him? They bow down. Now, Joseph is dressed like an Egyptian, which was very different from a Canaanite. Joseph is speaking through a translator. And Joseph, now 39, looks absolutely nothing like the 17-year-old boy that they had sold into captivity. They do not have the slightest idea who they are bowing before. But Joseph sees his brothers. He sees all 10 of them. If you've had a traumatic experience and you've repressed it for a number of years, and suddenly you're confronted with it in some way or shape again, what normally happens? Everything comes rushing back. Probably the scenes of 22 years before came vividly before Joseph's mind again. He saw the looks of hate. He saw them throw him into this pit. He saw the money changing hands. But when we look at Joseph, he was an overcomer. Because he does not have the experience that is so common to humanity. Joseph does not become angry with his brothers who have sold him into captivity. Now there's some interesting events and scenarios that take place. Not because Joseph is trying to get even with them. That is the last thing on Joseph's mind. What Joseph wants to know is if his brothers, who had wronged him so dreadfully, if his brothers were changed men or not. And so he sends them to prison. He keeps Simeon there. He knows that they'll be back. He knows that they're not even halfway through this famine yet, and that they have to come back. He returns the money in their bags. Now, there's another interesting set of events that is going on. In Genesis 42, verse 1, the famine is getting worse, and as the famine is growing worse, Jacob hears that there is sustenance in the land of Egypt. And so notice what he says in Genesis 42, verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? Why were they looking one upon another? Jacob did not know what his sons knew. They would rather go to Siberia than to Egypt. Why? It was fresh in their minds still, 22 years afterward, of who they had sent as a slave to Egypt. Anywhere but Egypt. And so the brothers are just looking one upon another, and their father says, why are you just looking one upon another? there's food in the land of Egypt. We need food. You need to go there. They recognize the reality of their situation. But were they thinking about Joseph when they went into Egypt? We know they were. Notice back in Genesis 42, verse 21, Joseph is dealing roughly with them, the Bible says, because he's testing them. He wants to see if they are changed men or not. And Joseph puts all of them into prison. He says, you're spies. You're not really true. I think you've just come to figure out how to invade the land. Now, they're speaking through an interpreter. Have you ever been in a foreign country and wanted to say something just between yourselves? I was in a foreign country with some friends one time, and they knew English pretty well, but they were all the time speaking in their local dialect. And pretty soon we decided we wanted to say something among ourselves. So we started talking in Pig Latin. And it worked. And one of the men there, he said, oh, I love languages. What language is that? We said, it's Igpe Atenle. He said, I hear spellings. He was right. And they began talking among themselves because nobody could understand them anyway, right? Notice what they said. Genesis 42, verse 21. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. What do they say? They haven't forgotten about Joseph. They thought that they were going to get rid of this brother that was troubling them, right? They thought that they wouldn't have to worry about his dreams being fulfilled at all. But for 20 plus years, they had been plagued with the guilt of selling their brother as a slave. Did they get rid of him and make themselves feel better? Was that what happened? That was the last thing that happened. Do you know there's a lesson there, isn't there? Sin is always the hard way. The devil wants to make it seem easier. He wants to make it seem attractive. He wants to make it seem like it will make us happy. But Proverbs, I believe it's 13:15, says, the way of transgressors is hard. And Joseph's brothers had 20 hard years. But I don't want to think so much about Joseph's brothers. I want to think about Joseph. Let's go to Genesis 45. We're familiar with the events that Joseph arranges. It's amazing when you look at it. Simeon is released from prison when they bring down Benjamin. He sends them away. They're so happy that finally they're on their way back home. Everything is good. And shortly after they leave, here comes the horses of Pharaoh. And they themselves say, whoever you find with the cup of Pharaoh, not Pharaoh, of Joseph's cup in his hand, in his bag, he will be your slave. And whose bag do they find it in? Benjamin. I wonder what Benjamin thought. And what do the rest of them think? And Judah comes before Joseph and he says, my Lord, we're guilty. take me. I will be your servant. And Joseph says, no, but the guilty one. And Judah says, let me come near. I need to tell you something. If you keep Joseph, you're going to bring the death of our father. Death of our father. Because they thought that if Benjamin did not come back, that their father would die from grief from losing both of the sons of Rachel. Joseph is unable to control himself any longer. And it says in Genesis 45, verse 2, that he wept aloud. And in verse 3, Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Notice what Joseph says 3 times here. Verse 5, verse 7, and verse 8. Who does Joseph say sent me into Egypt? Does Joseph say, you know, I've been waiting for this day, guys. I'm the prime minister. Why did you sell me here? Is that what Joseph said? That was the farthest from Joseph's mind. Joseph knew that they were conscience stricken. And Joseph says, God sent me here. God sent me here. You did not send me here. God was the one who sent me to preserve your lives. Had Joseph been grievously wronged by his brothers? It's about as bad as it gets, isn't it? They were planning to murder him, and then they decided to be nice to him and sold him as a slave. What attribute is Joseph manifesting here? Forgiveness. Joseph was a sent man. He was a surrendered man. He was a trusting man. He was a steadfast man. But he was a forgiving man as well. It's kind of a stretch if you want to try to make it with an S. He was a sparing man. And Joseph never harbors any ill will towards his brothers. Everything that Joseph does is for their good. After their father dies, 17 years later, the brothers don't even go to Joseph. They send a messenger to Joseph and said, oh, our father before he died said, please forgive us. Do you remember what Joseph did? He wept. He said, you don't understand. I forgave you 30 plus years ago. God sent me here. It was in God's plan. Can it sometimes be hard to forgive? You know, it's not hard when it's just something little. But if it's something big, can it be difficult to forgive? I don't know how many times I've visited with people, and they tell me something like, I know this isn't right, but I can't forgive him or her. I know this isn't right, but I hate them. I had a lady one time. She was coming to an evangelistic series. She was a non-Adventist. And I visited her, and she asked me a question. I don't remember exactly how it came about, but she said, you know, I have a really hard time with the Ten Commandments. That's very common. I was expecting her to have a hard time with the Fourth Commandment. That wasn't it. She said, the Sabbath, I understand. That makes sense. But how do I keep the Fifth Commandment? She was in her 40s, probably. She had never forgiven her parents. And it was true. Her parents had wronged her greatly. But even if someone has wronged us greatly, even if it's someone that we're very close to, like our parents, our grandparents, our brother, our sister, whoever it may be, who does it hurt to not forgive them? They might not even know that we have not forgiven them. Who is it hurting? We are just hurting ourselves. Joseph was dreadfully wronged. Joseph was threatened with murder. He was sold as a slave. And when he confronts those that had wronged him so greatly, Joseph had not one ounce of animosity toward them. Joseph was a forgiving man. Joseph was a sparing man. Maybe there are big things that we need to forgive someone about in our lives. Maybe it's just little things. I hope it's just little things. But whether it's big or whether it's little, the story of Joseph reveals the power of forgiveness in the life. Joseph never could have become the man he was while harboring ill will against those that had wronged him. Joseph illustrated who he was a representative of. As Jesus was upon the cross, well, as he was being put upon the cross, and as they were driving the spikes into Jesus' hands. What was Jesus saying? Father, forgive them. Joseph was revealing the complete forgiveness that God has for us and that God calls us to have for others as well. And I can't tell you how big of an issue this can become. I was, just as an illustration, I was teaching one time in Africa on the, we had finished an evangelistic series and we were doing a follow-up meetings from the evangelistic series, and we were covering about the communion service. And we were talking about the foot washing and about making things right. And I was totally amazed. Because as we were talking about this, I had hands up all over the room. And they were like questions like this. I haven't talked to my sister or my brother for 10 years because of something he or she did to me. Can I take the communion service? And the room was full of hands and questions like that. Joseph demonstrates the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness that Jesus offers to us. Although that we have wronged him so dreadfully. He says, I forgive you. And the power of forgiveness that he wants to bring to our lives. I want to know that forgiveness in my life. I want to not only receive the forgiveness of my Savior, that unfathomable forgiveness in which he can say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But I also want to demonstrate that forgiveness to others. That no matter what someone has done or what someone will do, I can say, like Joseph, I have no animosity. I forgive you. The heart experience of Joseph demonstrates to a great extent the power of the man. And may we have that power of character, that power of forgiveness in our lives. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the abundant forgiveness that you offer to us. And we thank you that you have called us, that as you have forgiven us, that we are to forgive others. And we pray that we may have that forgiveness that Jesus had, while others drive figurative nails into our hands. We can say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. While others wrong us gravely, as was Joseph, we can say that we forgive you. And we pray that you will give us this grace. May we demonstrate the power of your forgiveness to others. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.